First chapter of John. John chapter 1. Verse 18, just one verse. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Eighth chapter of Proverbs. Verse 30, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Psalm 16. Verse 3. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Psalm 40. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Song of Solomon. Chapter 2. Verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved amongst the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Finally, third chapter of Matthew. Just left a quote, Mr. Darby's translation. Verse 17, Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I have found my delight. The word that is in all these scriptures is only mentioned once in our authorized version in the New Testament, and remarkably enough, it's in Romans chapter 7, where the apostle says that he delights in the law of God according to the inward man. The word there, delight, refers to what is inward, not outward. Let me try and explain that. There are many things in the world around us which, when we see, when we smell, perhaps when we feel, give us delight. That's not the meaning here, because this delight is an inward thing. There may be an object which in a peculiar way draws it out, such as we read in Matthew chapter 3, where God's delight and pleasure was found in the person of his son in manhood. But even there, the delight was an inward thing, even though there was an object on earth that was drawing it out. Difficult for us to take this in. Such is one of the difficulties that we touched on at the beginning of our Bible reading today, when we began to think about things that are beyond our natural senses to apprehend. One of the reasons, of course, is obvious, that the things that we are talking about in the main are eternal things. They are beyond time. They're not affected by time. I know sometimes when we speak about eternity, we use expressions which we know what are meant, but we hear reference made to eternity past, eternity future. But in actual fact, eternity is always in the present. Past, future, has to do with time. It's got nothing to do with eternity. Now, obviously, we have a difficulty in taking in something that is eternal, because we are creatures of time. Our five senses are all connected with things that are likewise to do with time. And yet we were considering a little bit, and you can see the same thought in these scriptures that one has read. I do not profess to be able to speak with any authority in regard to this subject, but it is a very important subject. And it's only the word of God that can bring before us things which are eternal. And that is the reason why I read to begin with that verse in 1 John verse 18. The only begotten Son which is in. Doesn't say was. Didn't begin at that moment when he appeared on earth. Because is the eternal present. It didn't begin. It will never end. It is eternally in the present sense. But the verse speaks of a person that at that moment, a divine person, a person in the Godhead, which is probably more correct, the person that is designated as the Son, with no further qualifications. We have also in Scripture the name the Son of God, which views that same person, but in relation to God when he became a man. but the person of the Son is eternal. We thought a little bit this afternoon of the expression, my Father is greater than I. A little bit further on, perhaps in a few readings, we will read, my Father is greater than all. I think we saw the explanation of that difficulty there is very simply, it's not to do with his person, it's to do with his position. Very simple. Not personal, positional. Because he had become a man. He had taken upon himself the form of a servant. You need to look these things up, but that word form, you have twice in Philippians chapter 2, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The form of God. The form of a servant. It's the same word. It has to do with what he is in his essence, who he is inwardly as to his person. But there again, we see the mystery of the incarnation. I say it with all reverence. He was as much a servant as he was God. That is incomprehensible. But here again, we are dealing with things that are beyond our natural ability to understand. The only begotten Son. The expression, only begotten, has got nothing to do with being born. It is that person who in a unique way was the object of the Father's affections. The one that stood alone, or if you like, John 3:16 in French, I understand, has the word unique. The unique Son. The one who was the eternal object of the Father's pleasure. He never began. That pleasure never began. That delight never began, and it never ends. And it was completely uninterrupted, even though that person became a man. And yet in perfect manhood here, he was the delight of the Father's heart in exactly the same way as he was eternally. But in different circumstances. The one who is in the bosom of the Father. This word, bosom, difficult for us to again explain. It wouldn't be if we were all Jews. Literally, it refers to that portion of the human anatomy that is in the front and literally means between the arms. So it's this portion here. In Eastern places, a man often will wear a garment which is loose on the front. Because into this portion here was often placed things of value, money and other things. We expression, we pay into a person's bosom. That's where it came from. But here we are reading of a person who eternally is in the bosom, that enclosure of the Father's affections. That is the person who you and I, by infinite grace, know as our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The person that died as a man at Calvary, was buried, and on the third day arose again, and has opened out by his resurrection a new, yes, I'll use the word that we used this afternoon, a new sphere that has no limitations. It was his, in regard to its intimacy in relation to the Father, eternally, and that was never broken. Even during those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, keep exactly to what Scripture says. My God, why hast thou forsaken? He was never forsaken of the Father. Never. He came to do the Father's will, and that will in which he delighted involved laying down his life as a man sacrificially in order to accomplish the work that his Father gave him to do. That involved God being glorified, the Son as a man being glorified, and those that in eternity the Father gave to the Son being glorified as well. You and I. How wonderful it is to think of the work that the Father gave the Son to do, that involved his becoming a man and treading this world here for 33 and a half years, and at the end of that life, laying down that life that he had taken as a man in responsibility to put before God, in order to become our substitute, and as a consequence, to suffer at the hands of a holy and righteous God, to give a once and for all answer to what the holiness of God required. And the fact that he was raised by the glory of the Father, Romans chapter 6, shows that that work has glorified the Father. Yea, he said it, did he not, in the chapters that we may ultimately, if we get a move on, come to. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have completed the work that thou gavest me to do, that I should complete it. And now, O Father, glorify thou me alongside of thyself with the glory that I had with thee before the world began. You see, it's positional. He had become a man. He had moved from that position of glory alongside of the Father and had become a man in this world. And now the work was completed, and he demands, as an equal, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee. So as a man here, he demands to be reinstated, for want of a better word, positionally, alongside of the Father, the position that was his eternally, but now as a man. Now as a man. He has personally entered this new sphere, and he fills it. So great and competent is he. He fills the presence. And because he is there as a man, he's opened the way for you and I to be there as well. Like Jesus in that scene. Oh, grace supreme. And that position, like him, with him, before the Father's face, will never end. It will go on It is beyond the scope of time, because now it is eternal, because that sphere has been opened to you and I, made good in our souls even now in the power of the Spirit which has come down from that sphere for the present moment until his work is completed and the church itself, with every individually redeemed and saved precious soul, either raised or caught up together to meet the Lord in the air and to enter with him into the Father's house, where love divine eternally rests, where you and I will share with divine persons his position, his place, his relationship, and in order that it might be so, we've been given his life. Wherever we consider the subject of life, life consists in being given that which is necessary for us to live in an environment and to respond to an environment. We have eternal life now, but the life is in him. It's not in me. It's not in us. It's in him. But he that believeth on the Son hath life. That's emphatic. But it's in him. And because he lives in the presence of God, we shall live also. I've digressed. I read Proverbs 8. To me, there is no difficulty in applying these words to the person of the Son. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, or as Mr. Darby translates, his nursling. Now then, here is the Spirit of God using something that we are acquainted with to give us some impressions on what is eternal. Here is a person speaking who existed before the worlds came into being, because he brought them into being. And here the Spirit of God is using language to describe something of that eternal scene. I was with him, brought up as his nursling. This is a word which sadly has drifted out of common parlance today. Although the Apostle Paul used it, he referred to himself in writing to the Philippians as a nurse. We may get to John 16. I don't want to go before our Bible readings. In John 16, verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into this world. You know, that's two verses of scripture that very rarely do you have commented upon. But the Spirit of God is drawing a picture from a moment which I believe, on the authority of scripture, is that which is the supreme moment of human joy. Naturally speaking, that moment when a woman becomes a mother and delivers a man-child into this world, And that person becomes a nursling. And because of that which is natural to the instincts and feelings that we have, that child becomes, I say it reverently, the dearest object that she has. And she lavishes upon it care and affection. She holds it, she cradles it. Yes, she kisses it. There's nothing wrong with these things. They are perfectly natural because they are of God. Sin has spoiled it, yes. But that doesn't alter what is natural as of God. And this idea of a nursling, a freshly born child, the object of the mother's affections and care. And she will do anything to protect that child. This is the thing that Proverbs 8 uses to describe that which is eternal. I was daily his delight, his nursling. I'll have to leave it for your consideration, because I think in there is something which is utterly profound. We can understand it humanly. That doesn't mean to say we can understand it spiritually or eternally, but it is the language of Scripture to describe the delight of divine persons before the world was. It was inward. There was that in that nature. I use that word guardedly. Where there was that reciprocal affections between divine persons. And it's eternal. But then we read, the excellent of the earth in whom is my delight. Here again, I think we can say is the person that we know as the Son. The one who was the object of the Father's delight, speaking of what is his delight. And he is referring to the excellent of the earth. Who are the excellent of the earth, beloved brethren? In the sight of God? You and I. Can you think of anything more elevated? Is there anything in the world of man that compares to this? The excellent of the earth. Those, because they are born of God and have received a new nature, are able to respond to God himself. And in his opinion, they are the excellent of the earth. I wonder if we think of ourselves like that. Because that's what we are in the sight of God. It's because every one of us have been, through grace, the subject of divine workmanship. Our names were written in heaven before the foundation of the world, given to the Father before the foundation of the world. And the Son came in order to bring into being that which divine love had purposed before the world was made. Psalm 40 is quoted in Hebrews, isn't it? But have you noticed that the expression delight is not there in Hebrews? There's obviously a reason for it. But here in Psalm 40, then said I, lo, I come. Here is a divine person speaking, the Son, but coming as a man, as was prophesied in the volume of the book, to whatever that refers to, prophetic scriptures of old. The theme, the greatest theme of Scripture, that one would come whose delight was to do the will of his Father. Again, that is a delight which is beyond our ability to understand. We mentioned a little bit this afternoon the things that the Lord suffered and endured. But through them all, he had that peace. But he also had a delight. And his delight was to do the will of his Father. But when we came to the Song of Songs, this little word delight is used in a different way. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved. We've read the beloved of the Father. But now this verse talks about one of us using this language about the same person. My beloved. We read this afternoon, if ye love me, ye would have rejoiced. My beloved. The object of my affections. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Now I want to be very simple and very practical and speak to all of us. When did you last do what this verse speaks about? How far back would you have to go in your memory to think of a moment? It may only have been a few seconds. When you were no longer conscious of anything else but himself, and your heart was filled with delight because you were sitting alone with him. There is, of course, an example of this in the scriptures which is well known, and that is Mary of Bethany. She sat at his feet and listened, not heard. You might hear what I'm saying, but you may not be listening. Mary sat. Why does it say she sat? Because she wasn't serving. She wasn't doing anything else. The Lord had to say to Martha, that Martha, thou art cumbered. There's no question that Martha loved the Lord, but there were things going on in her mind, and there was nothing wrong with them. But they were a distraction. And so she was running here and there. And she got upset by what Mary wasn't doing. What did the Lord say about, she hath chosen? That word is in the emphatic. She has made a choice. And nothing will move her from that choice. She has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. For this that we have read in the Song of Songs to become a reality in our lives, beloved brethren, we need to know something about extrapolation. The ability to take ourselves out of everything round about us in order that we might be with him. It's not easy. I'll tell you two things, and I speak to young people, that might help you know what it is to sit quietly and at peace and think about the Lord. Turn your mobile off. Turn your computer off. Don't look into your books. Just sit quietly and get into the presence of the Lord and think about Him. Nothing else. Think about Him. Who He is. Who He is in relation to the Father. What He has become because He became a man and died for me on Calvary. And has risen and has moved as a man into a new sphere which is now open to me because He wants me there to share His delights with me in the presence of His Father. That's where you need your feet washed. We're clean every whit by the work of Christ. We're all judicially suitable for that place. And so it will be when we are actually there, spirit, soul and body. But we're not there yet. Our spirits may be, our souls may know something of that place, but our bodies aren't. That's perfectly obvious, isn't it? We have a lot of problems with bodies. But there's a moment coming when this body of humiliation, and you know that's a good new translation, because one thing that this body does is that it humbles you, because you realize it's got its limitations. But inside this body of humiliation is something that is the product of the work of divine persons. And because of that, it has opened out to us in the power of eternal life, the ability. And soon it will be nothing in between. No distance, no clouds, no jarring note, nothing to occupy the mind. But divine persons, the Father's love, the source of all, sweeter than all it gives, shines on us now without recall and lasts while Jesus lives. Does it not fill your soul with delight? Well, I just commend this word to you. Something that delights the soul inwardly. Something that delighted the Lord eternally, as in the bosom of the Father. Something that brings delight to the Father, the person of His Son, eternally, and as a man in this world. And the wonder of it is that because of divine grace and divine love, you and I have been capacitated in the power of the Spirit to delight in what divine persons delight in. What a wonderful thought.